If you have your Bibles, let's look at Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16. My boys started school this, well, last week, these past 2 weeks, and my youngest started pre-K and my oldest started kindergarten. And before we dropped them off the class, I looked at Sabrina and I said, "Woman." No, I didn't say that. You know better than that. I looked at her and said, "Don't go in the classroom crying and shedding tears because you're going to embarrass me. You're going to embarrass the boys. And we don't want to make it hard on them." So Sabrina and I, we go in, we drop the boys off. She was pretty stoic. She didn't cry a whole lot, but I wept like a baby. Then Hudson came up after class. I think after his third day of class, he looked at me and he said, "Dad," he was sitting at a table with a bunch of little girls, and he looked at me and he said, "Dad, how many girlfriends is too many girlfriends to have?" Now he's 4 years old. I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Well, can I have more than one girlfriend?" I said, "Buddy, you'll get in a lot of trouble if you do that." Amen. Let's look at what the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16. "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.' And he was afraid. And he said, 'How dreadful or how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.'" Now, I want you to forget all of your preconceived ideologies that you learned in Sunday school, that we are climbing Jacob's ladder. How many remembers that? That's going to mess you up tonight. But let's look at the Word of God for what it is. Jacob, who was a con man, a trickster, a racketeer, who was wild and lascivious, was stumbling through life. God had a plan for Jacob's life, and Jacob hadn't yet fallen into God's plan. He was tired one day. He fell asleep. In his dream state, he saw a ladder stretching up into heaven. And on this ladder, he saw angels ascending and descending. He woke up out of the sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not." He said, "This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Now, Jacob, in this particular situation, he sees these angels ascending and descending from heaven. And he said, "This is the house of God." There was no brick, there was no mortar. There was no drywall, there was no lumber, there was no steel. And he said, "But this is the house of God." In other words, Jacob said, "I found the place where God resides. I found God's address." And as he looked up, he saw angels ascending and descending. Now, I know all you King James enthusiasts, you like this version. It says, "How dreadful is this place?" But another translation, New Living Translation, says, "How wonderful," or "How awesome is this place?" I get concerned because I see so many Christians throughout their Christian walk. They've been serving God for a long time, but they haven't had a true experience with God. I'm talking about a true experience where you talked about God for 5 days on the job, while the construction workers are out on the bridge deck talking about what woman they went to bed with and what the score of the football game was. You are talking about what happened to you on Sunday morning service when the breakthrough service set you free, when the women are standing around the water cooler talking about which bachelor got the rose or who in America's got the most talent. You're talking about the deliverance and the power of God. He said, "How awesome is this place?" You see, so many times I see so many Christians going through the motions. The Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." In other words, Paul said that we have a form of godliness, but we're denying the power of God. You see, in your Christian walk, you need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about what your grandmother did, what your grandfather did, what your mother did in the service, and how your great-grandmother baked sweet potato pie at the church that you attend. I'm talking about having a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where you talk to God every night before you go to bed, where you talk to Him every morning when you wake up and just tell Him, Lord, I love You. Lord, today is Your day, and I will walk in the fullness of that. You said in Psalms 118:24, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, today I want You to use me. God desires a relationship, for us to have a relationship with Him. Heard of a story about a man who got saved. He's a farmer. He got saved by reading the Bible. And as he was reading the Bible, he saw that he needed to go to church. So he gave his heart to Jesus. He went down to the closest church that was close to his house, and he walked in. He didn't realize that this church that he went into was a socialistic church. They didn't care anything about God. They didn't care anything about the people. They just went there to socialize. So this guy comes in, he tells the pastor he got saved, and when he came to church, he had his dirty farming overalls. He was out farming in the garden, and I mean, he was dirty from head to toe, and everyone in the church was upset. So they went up to the pastor and they said, Pastor, we know Farmer John. He's a local here in the community. You need to tell him that when he comes to the house of God, he needs to wear his very best. Everyone had their three-piece suits on. So the pastor went up to him and said, John, we're so glad you came to church with us. But we want you to know when you come to the house of God, you need to wear your very best. You need to wear a three-piece suit. Well, John said, I don't have a three-piece suit. And this is all I've got. So the pastor said, well, John, you go home and pray and ask God what to wear. When service rolls around next Sunday, he said, you walk in and you wear that, wear what God tells you to wear. Well, a week had passed by. John walks in. He's got the same clothes he had on the week before. Well, the pastor was irate, went up to him and said, John, did you do what I asked you to do? Did you pray and ask God what to wear to church? John said, yeah, I prayed and asked God what to wear to your church. And he said he didn't know what to wear to your church because he's never been to your church. How many knows there's some truth to that? But I'm talking about having a personal relationship with God where you can't wait to get to the house of God because you know God's going to show up and minister to your heart, minister to your needs. That when you're like David in Psalms 122:1, when David said, I was glad when they said unto us, let us go into the house of the Lord. David said in Psalms 84:10, better is one day in God's courts than thousands elsewhere. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper at the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. David said, if I can just get in the presence of God, I know that no matter what comes my way, no matter what enemy comes and attacks my body, no matter what enemy attacks my family, I know that God is well able, more than enough. He's my King of Kings and my Lord of Lords. And if you get this revelation, you can access the throne of God 24/7 at will. Jacob said, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The gate of heaven. What do you mean? Well, all through the scripture, we can see what gates are. Revelation chapter 21, verse 21 talks about heaven, and there's 12 gates. The Bible teaches us that there's three gates on the north, the south, the east, and the west. And each gate is made out of a single pearl. Not a string of pearls, but a single pearl. Aren't you glad that your God is more than enough, that He is able to supply all your needs? And not only does God make a gate out of a pearl, He makes it out of a single pearl. What do you mean? God owns it all. Psalms 50:10 says, for every beast of the earth is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I heard Adrian Rogers say this one time. God owns the cattle upon a thousand hills. He owns the hills that the cattle sets upon. In other words, God owns it all. And He is more than enough for you and I. So in the Bible, we learn that John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus said that if anyone tries to climb over the fence or make it into the facility without going through the gate, he is a thief or a robber. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You've got to realize there's only one gate. There's only one gate, and that is the gate of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the gate or the door of the sheepfold. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. I'm glad I don't have to go to a pastor. I don't have to go to a priest. I don't have to go to a father, but I can access the throne of God, the gate of heaven 24/7 because what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore boldness to enter into the holies of holies because of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one gate. I was witnessing to a man one time, and we were talking about the Lord, and there was another man standing off to the side that butted into the conversation. I was telling him that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And that man butted in. He said, well, I don't believe that. He said, he was talking about pluralism, which simply means all God or all roads lead to God. And I said, well, that's not true. I said, if I want to drive to Detroit, Michigan, I said, not every road that I get on is going to take me to Detroit, Michigan. I said, I've got to have a destination to go to Detroit, Michigan. When Jesus said, I am the way and truth and the life, that imploded the argument of pluralism because he said, there's no other way than through me, which is the gate of heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When God told Noah over in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 to build an ark, he said, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build it 30 cubits tall, 300 cubits long, and all these things. He gave him specific instructions. And then he said, I want you to put one door on the ark. Why? Because there was only one way onto the ark, and it was through the side of the ark. John 19, 34 says, and they pierced Jesus in his side, and forthwith came blood and water. It took the side of the ark to save the people in Genesis chapter 6, but it took the bleeding side of a Savior to save you and I, to redeem us. And there's only one gate, one Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one way. So that's the gate. Anytime you go to a facility and you see a booth that has security, it's always going to be at the gate. Why? Because the gate provides access, ingress and egress from the facility, from the building, or from the compound that you're trying to enter into. And what you've got to realize is that Jesus is that gate. And when you make him the gate and the Lord of your life, you have access into the Holy of Holies. Jacob said that I found the gate of heaven. In other words, what he was saying is, I don't have to go down to a building. I don't have to talk to someone, but I can access God 24/7 in my life. If you would just get this down in your spirit, instead of driving 6 hours to have a healing minister lay hands on you, you'll lay hands on yourself and you'll get your healing recovered. Instead of calling your pastor at 3 o'clock in the morning to come pray for your loved ones in the hospital, you'll walk into the hospital and take authority over that disease, over that sickness, because you've gained access into the gate of heaven. There's only one gate. Now, we in today's society, we put a lot of pressure on people. Now, there's times where it's self-induced, where I put pressure on myself. And so my oldest, if I back up about 6 or 7 years ago, my oldest son, Branson, was born. And I was talking to my mother and my sister, my oldest sister, and we were talking about separate things. And they started asking me, what's the first thing you're going to say to your son when you see him, when you hold him for the first time? I said, well, I don't know. I didn't really think about it. What's the first scripture you're going to quote to him? What's the first song you're going to sing to him? And they started putting all this pressure on me. Some of it was self-induced. So my mother, she told me that I've got 4 siblings, so all 5 of us, she sang different songs of the old Southern gospel. I think the song she said she sang to me was Go Tell It on the Mountain. You ever remember that song? Go Tell It on the Mountain. So I had all this pressure on me that I had to say the right things, I had to do the right things, or in other words, if I don't do these things, then my sons are going to grow up to be heathens, ungodly men. They're not going to pay attention to anything I have to say. So I remember I looked at Branson for the first time, and the exact words I said to him, I said, Branson, Jesus loves you, and so does your father. And I quoted scriptures over him and all these things. Now, there was one evening that Sabrina was trying to get some rest and Branson was fussy. And this was my opportunity to seal the deal, to sing the very first song that I could think of and sing over my son. So I'm holding Branson. I'm thinking of all these songs and I'm tired. It's in the middle of the night. It's about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and I'm dozing off. And this is the first song I sang to my son. In West Philadelphia, born and raised on the playground is where I spent most of my days. For those of you that's not carnal like me and Tony, that's the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. And I thought, oh my Lord, I messed it up. So then I sang another song, Jesus, Jesus. Now, I had a second chance with my second son, Hudson. So I get to Hudson, and it was one of those nights where Sabrina was trying to get some rest, and he was fussy, and I'm holding on to him, and I started to get ready to sing my first song that I could, you know, that was in my spirit. And as I was getting ready to sing, I was dozing off once again, and the next thing I started singing was, Well, let me tell you a story about a man named Jed, poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. Now, that song's more spiritual than the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Now, if I wanted to be super spiritual, I would have whistled the tune from the Andy Griffith Show. But we put all this pressure on ourselves that we've got to do things a certain way when God is saying, if you would just trust me, I can get you access into the throne room of God. I can get you into a place where you can start laying hands on yourself and seeing yourself recover because of the healing power of God. And we've got to realize that God is trying to do something within us that we can gain this access. Jacob said, I have found the house of God. In other words, he said, I found the gate of heaven. And what he saw was angels ascending and descending from heaven. And anytime you see angels, they're ministering spirits. Luke chapter 1 verse 28 says that the angel came to the Lord to Mary and said, Hail Mary, thou art highly favored, and you shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Angels are ministering spirits that are ministering unto you and I. So when Jacob looked up, he saw angels ascending and descending from heaven, and they were going up because whenever you lift your voice unto God, you're sending up praises unto God, and angels are coming back down from answers and with answers. And what you've got to realize is that when you're praising God, you're giving your angels something to present before the glory of God, before the throne of God, before the anointing of God. So whenever you see your angels standing there empty-handed, you've got to give them something to take to God. God desires that you and I to praise His name. It's not because He's an egomaniac, but you and I need to remind ourselves of who He is, what He's able to do, what He wants to do in your life, because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Some of you came in here with an attitude tonight, and your angels are standing there empty-handed, but God is saying, I am hungry for a praise. I'm thirsty for you to lift your mouth and say, He is awesome. He is worthy. He is glorious. He is incredible. He's the man. He's got you covered tonight, because when you send praises up to God, answers come back down. Jacob knew this. He said, I can tap into the presence of God. David said in Psalms 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my where? My mouth. I thought it would be enough if he just said that I could praise God with my hands. But God, when God does something, He wants you to speak it with your mouth. For those of you that say, God knows my heart, God knows my thoughts, and God knows my mind, let me educate you on your God. Your God is a speaking God. He is an articulate God. He is an articulation of an abstract thought or ideology. Anytime God did something, He did it by the power of His spoken word. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God looked across the depths of the sea, and Saul was without form or void. And He said, light be, and light came into existence. The Bible teaches us that John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Anytime God did something, He did it by the power of His spoken word. You've got to get the word in your mouth. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter what people are saying, all the negativity. But if you can get the word of God in your mouth, you'll access the gate of heaven, the throne room of God, anytime, any place, anywhere. So God is hungry for a praise. He wants you to get it in your mouth. Whenever John chapter 11, verse 43, when Lazarus was dead and Jesus showed up, He didn't think Lazarus out of the grave. He didn't meditate or have a seance to get Lazarus out of the grave, but He spoke a word. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead got up. Why? Because when you speak a word into God, or you speak praise unto God, God said, I'll send answers down from heaven. You ever read over Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8, whenever the centurion said, Lord, you don't have to go to my house, but just speak the word only, and my servant will be made whole. Why? Because whenever you speak a word, God shows up. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 6:2 says, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You're entrapped by what you speak. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defileth the man. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus said in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. If you shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and cast in the sea, and not doubt in your heart, and believe those things whichever you say, He said, you'll have whatever you say. God said, I want you to get the praise in your mouth. Some of you think think that you can just come in here with your cute self and at the end of the service you'll give us a thumbs up or a thumbs down, or you'll give us a 6, a 7, an 8, or a 9, or if Pastor Josh tells enough funny stories, you'll even give him a 10, and you'll like everything on Facebook. But God is hungry for some praise. God is worthy for our praise. God is wanting some people to come into the house of God and forget about what's going on out there and lift Him up and watch Him show Himself mighty and strong, because He is worthy. The Bible says in Acts 17:28, in Him we live and move and have our being. It's God that kept your lungs operating last night when you were asleep. It's God that kept you alive while you were drooling all over your pillow and you were snoring all over the place. It was God that kept you alive. It was the hand of God. So we have the opportunity to bless God, to praise God, because He's worthy of our praise. God's hungry for praise. Hebrews 13:15 says, let us therefore continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is, with the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. What happens when God gets hungry? Well, when God gets hungry, we can send up some fruit to Him and worship Him and bless Him, because He is the Lord of Lords tonight. So what can we do? We can send up praise. Now, I know it's hard to teach us Hebraistic rooted theology, that giving something to God. But if you look in Hebrew culture, anytime you were invited to a dignitary's house, whether they were a king or a priest or whatever, you had to be invited, there had to be an appointment, and ladies and gentlemen, you could not show up empty-handed. And I know it's hard to teach this because we live in a very, we have a casual, cavalier attitude in America that we think that we can show up anytime at will and expect to receive something. But if you look in the study of the Hebraistic culture and theology, anytime someone showed up, they came and they brought something. They brought a blessing. They brought a gift. Why? Because they thought it was an insult to show up to someone's house who you thought could bless you and not bring a blessing. Let me say that again. It's an insult to show up to someone's house who can bless you and not bring a blessing. You break a spiritual law. The spiritual law is the law of reciprocity. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Whenever God is saying, whenever you come to my house, I want you to bring me something. One of those things He wants you to bring is a praise. Whenever you lift God's voice up, God has the ability to show up right there in your midst. I love 2 Samuel 6:14 that says that David, when the Ark of the Covenant was coming back in the presence of God, the Bible says that David danced before the Lord with all of his might, leaping and praising God. He was so excited that the presence of God was coming back to the temple. Why? Because he was tired of going through the motions. He wanted to have an experience with God. But his wife, Michal, she began to criticize him. And she said, David, don't act like that. You're a dignitary. You're a king. You can't act like that. You've got to act professional and all these things. But David danced before the Lord and his ephod fell off. In other words, his clothes fell off. You see, whenever people see you and I praising God, they're going to criticize you. They're going to talk about you. They're going to pass notes about you. But let them go ahead and talk. Why? Because they don't know the hell that you came out of. They don't know what God brought you into. They don't know that the glory of God set you free. And had it not been for the hand of God, you wouldn't be sitting here tonight. Had it not been for the hand of God. Now, about 10 years ago, I was the place I currently work at, we were getting downsized. And I think we had about 40 people at the office that I was working at the time. And they started downsizing. And whenever they started downsizing, they were getting ready to call a meeting, and I was going to be in that meeting that afternoon. So I went out to my truck, and I started praying. And next thing you know, I turned on some praise and worship music, and I just started praising God. I said, God, I don't know what the situation is going to be. I know there's a lot of people being laid off. They're going to lay off half the office. I've only been here at that time, it was just under 2 years. And I said, you know, I'm not the highest seniority. It looks like in the natural that I'm going to be laid off. But whatever happens, Lord, I'm still going to trust you and believe you, because you are a God that's more than enough. So I'm sitting there in my truck, and I'm just worshiping God and praising God. And I felt such a peace come over top of me. I mean, it just surrounded me. And so I went back upstairs. I started working, and they called the meeting. I was in the meeting, and they laid off, like I said, they laid off half the office. I wasn't one of the people that got laid off, but at the end, the office manager called me into his office. He said, Billy, I just want you to know we're not going to let you go. He said, but we've been so impressed with your ability, we're going to keep you on. Not only that, but we're going to give you a promotion. Now, when he told me that, at first thought, I was like, man, are people going to get jealous? Are they going to get upset or whatever? And then God took me over to Psalm 75, 6 and 7. It says, promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge who will sit down one and raise another one up. In other words, haters are going to hate, but whenever the blessing of God is on your life, you can go ahead and walk in and receive it. Know that you have access into the gate of heaven and that God's glory is in your life working on your behalf. Psalms 30 and 5 says, his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy's coming in the morning. You may go to bed weeping, but you're going to wake up shouting. You may go to bed crying, but you're going to wake up dancing. Why? Because he's a God that's more than enough, and it doesn't matter what comes your way. The greater one lives on the inside of you. Paul said in Romans 8:31, then what shall we say into these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 37 says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 1 John 4:4 says, and you are of God, little children, and hath overcame them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So when we bring God praise, we're giving him the opportunity to minister to our needs. My uncle was ministering years ago down in Tennessee. It was on not national television, but the local television. They were broadcasting the TV or the service. And this was probably back in the early 90s or so. My uncle gave the altar call, and at the end of the service, there was a man sitting in the back. And he gave his heart to Jesus, had never been to church before, didn't know anything about God, didn't know how a relationship with God worked, but he got so excited when he prayed the sinner's prayer. He didn't know what to do, so he saw people worshiping God and praising God, and what he did, Uncle Mike told me, that he ran down the middle aisle and he slid on his knees and he went, hot dog, hot dog, hot dog. That's all he knew. And the pastor, he was talking to my uncle after the service, and there was a bunch of people that came up to the pastor. My uncle said, listen, pastor, we're glad this man gave his heart to Jesus, but when he comes to the service, he can't slide on his knees and say hot dog. And the pastor rebuked him and said, wait a minute, his hot dog meant more than your hallelujah, because it came from his heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things in which are seen, but the things in which are not seen. For the things in which are seen are temporal, but the things in which are not seen are eternal. In other words, God doesn't care if you've got a hot dog or a hallelujah, as long as it comes from your heart. You lift your voice unto God, shout unto God with a voice of triumph, and tell him he's worthy, he's glorious, he's magnificent, he's able to get you through your situation. And when you do that, God will minister to your needs. And Jacob says, he talks about these things, and he said that the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. First time I read that text as a minister, I thought, how in the world could God be there and Jacob doesn't even realize him? I mean, God's in the house and we don't recognize it. Much more important than you and I being here. I can see Alan and I can see my wife sitting there in the service. I can see Hillary. I can see you. But because we can't see him, Jacob said, the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. You've got to realize that God is with you every step of the way. One of the names, covenant names of God is Ezekiel 48:35, says he's Jehovah Shammah, for the Lord is there. In other words, God is always there. Psalms 46:1 says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. Why? Because David said that no matter what I go through, no matter what I face, God is with me every step of the way. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6 says, for without faith, it is impossible to please him, and those who come to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. In other words, he is. What do you mean? It's not that he's going to come. It's not that he's going to make it. It's not that he's on his way, but he's already there with you in the midst. He was with you when you couldn't remember the hospital's number. He was with you in the ambulance ride. He was with you when all hell was breaking loose in your marriage. God is always with you. That's the omnipresence of God, which simply means God is everywhere all at the same time. So no matter what you're going through, Jacob said, listen, he said, the Lord was in his place and I knew it not. Have you ever been driving down the road and you almost got T-boned and you closed your eyes and you just hollered out the name of Jesus and opened your eyes and everything was okay? That was the Lord. Have you ever been walking down maybe a snowy sidewalk and you started to lose your balance and you got your balance and you thought, how in the world did I keep my balance? That was the Lord protecting you. Because the Bible teaches us in Acts 17:26 that we groan after God or we're looking for God. And then he goes on to say that it's in him that we live and in him that we move and in him that we have our being. In other words, Paul said that there's something I'm searching for and I'm walking in it. What do you mean? God was with you when you left the house. He was with you when you got out of your car. He was in the wind that you drove through. He's all in your hair and in your molecules and in your DNA. Why? Because God is with you every step of the way. And when you get that down on the inside of you, you can access the throne room of God, the gate of heaven, and realize that God is with you every step of the way. The gate of heaven. What do you mean by the gate of heaven? The presence of God. Now, this was probably about, if I had to guess, about 12 years ago. And Sabrina, when we first got married, she did not like to be home alone. And she would get really nervous, almost to the point where Satan would, I mean, he would attack her and try to put her in fear. And she didn't want to be home alone. And I'll never forget one evening, I told her I was going to work late at a bridge there in Dunbar. And we were supposed to get done around midnight or so, but actually we wrapped up about 10 o'clock that evening. Now, Sabrina was sitting on the couch facing the TV at the old house that we lived in. And she's just sitting there watching TV. Now, as I walk up to the sidewalk and I can see her sitting on the couch, I look in, peer into the window, and all I did was tap on the window. I didn't say a word at first, and all of a sudden she just put her head down. And I said, hey, honey, it's me. And she could hear me. She could see me, but she wouldn't look to the left. She wouldn't look at my direction. And next thing you know, she just puts her feet down. And she just slides down into the floor. Now, that would have been okay if I didn't see her do it, but I saw her do it the whole time. I was watching her slide down the couch into the floor, and then she just laid there like military style, like she was getting to take off. And I'm telling her, Sabrina, I can see you. I know you're there. I know you're laying in the floor. I can see you with my eyes. And you would think that she would respond and say, okay, go open the door. Next thing you know, she's doing a military crawl around the couch. She's hiding behind the couch. I can see her feet sticking out. And I'm laughing at her. I said, honey, I can see you. This entire time I could see you. And then she just crawls down the hallway until I couldn't see her anymore. Then I opened the door and I got in. I thought, what in the world are you doing? You're crazy. You see, when you don't have a revelation of who you are in Christ and what God's done for you, and that He's with you every step of the way, you'll do crazy stuff like that. But when you realize that God, that's why it amazes me when I see someone running from God. Backslider, where are you going to run to? He's already there when you get there. You're running to a God that's already there. Because Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly, but Jesus is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Hebrews 13:5, he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. Matthew 28:19, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the ends of the earth. Jesus made this statement. He said, listen, I'm going to go with you. The world may turn their back on you. They may criticize you. You may get made fun of. All these things, all these afflictions may come against you. But he said, rest assured and know that I'm with you every step of the way. Now, I preach this message tonight because I believe God wants us to get a revelation of who we are in Christ Jesus. Psalms 22:3 says that God inhabits the praises of his people. We talked a little bit about praise tonight. Whenever you praise God, it gives God the opportunity to show up and manifest himself and show his worth, his might, his power, his strength in your situation. But Jacob, if we back up in Genesis chapter 28, when he's going through and he's facing all these things, he said, this is the house of God. He said, and this is the gate of heaven. We have access to the gate. Do you ever read over in Acts chapter 3 when the lame man was there at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer? Peter and John, fastening his eyes upon him, said, "Look upon us. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In other words, this lame man was laid daily at this gate called Beautiful. It didn't say that it was a beautiful gate, but said that it was a gate called Beautiful. Has there ever been a situation in your life that everyone thought that everything was beautiful in your life? They thought everything was hunky-dory, that everything was working out, but really you were struggling, you were leaving service, and you were facing something so insurmountable you didn't even realize, you weren't even sure which way that you would have to turn or trust God. You were just saying, "Lord, if I can just make it through day by day by day," and you were struggling. But Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John fastened his eyes upon him, he said, "Silver and gold have I none." In other words, I don't have what you want, but I have what you need, and that is Jesus Christ. And he will change your life forevermore. This man was laid daily at the gate called Beautiful, but didn't say that it was a beautiful gate. What are you going through right now? What are you facing right now in your life that you need God to minister to you? And I want you to know something. If you realize who you are in Christ and what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary, and you have access to this gate 24/7, you can walk in victory, you can walk in abundance, you can walk in liberty that you've never experienced before in your life, because you know that no matter what comes your way, you have access to the throne room of God, and God's going to show up and meet your need.